Our reading today is going to be from a letter from Paul to the Corinthians. So if you can turn in the white Bible to page 990, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 8. So in your Bible or in your device or your personal Bible, if you could open to that. For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one born at the wrong time, he also appeared to me. This is the good news of the Lord.
Amen. Thanks, Glenn. Well, again, my name is Justin McKay. I'm the pastor of the local church. Welcome, welcome. Our mission as a church is simple. We want to help you follow Jesus, build relationships, and discover your purpose. And if this is your first time here, we're a brand new church. We launched February 20th of this year. So we're kind of barely 2 months into this. And so we're kind of learning as we go, and we're having a lot of fun learning a lot of things as we do this, but we're so glad that you would give a new church like ourselves a chance on such a big day. Hey, a couple announcements before we get going, and one quick story. This week, as a church, we were able to give 10 meal boxes. You heard of this organization earlier, Hope House, 10 meal boxes to 10 families of Easter meals. And we were able to do that because of your generosity. And each one of those meal baskets is worth $50. And so if you do the math, 10 times 5 or 50 is 500, okay? So we gave those meal boxes because of your generosity. And we're able to be generous and give where there are needs because you gave first. So thank you so much. If you want to continue to give, it's very simple. We have a silver tide box in the back where we take that up, and also online. If you go to the local church /give, you can set up a recurring gift on there as well. Also, speaking of Hope House, on May 7th, we have signed up to help with their 5K, and we're going to have a booth where we paint some faces, okay? So we're going to have a face painting booth, and so if you're great at art or if you love kids, we would love for you to help us with that. The more, the better. We want to paint a lot of faces. So if you're interested in doing that, would you email me, justin@thelocalchurchco.org, and I'll tell you how to get involved. And then secondly, if you want to run the race, I'm going to run it. Got to get in shape for it, but it's a 5K. You can go to their website as well to sign up to run the race. All right, today's message. Well, there are things we often believe that are factual that are actually just myths. All right, here's some. I believe that these to be true, but they're actually myths. I had to get educated. The first one is bulls. We think they get actually angry at the color red, which is a myth. Bulls are actually red, green, colorblind. What actually makes them mad is the matador's cape, not the color of the cape. Did you know that? Also, when I was growing up, I used to pop my knuckles a lot. And my grandmother would say, don't pop your knuckles because you're going to get arthritis. Again, that's a myth. When you pop your knuckles, it's actually you're just releasing gas in between your joints. It does not cause arthritis. Actually, the next one, another myth, is the 5-second rule. You always say, hey, you got 5 seconds before it gets germs on it. Again, not true. A study done by Clemson University found that bologna and bread, when dropped on a counter with salmonella, was instantly contaminated, all right, within less than 5 seconds. So it doesn't count. You know, just don't eat it, all right? The other myth is we always heard that you would catch a cold if you played out in the cold rain. Again, a myth, false. Viruses give colds, not wet rain, all right? I share all that to say that it's difficult to know where all these myths came from. or how they originated. But I share that because just like these myths, skeptics and cynics of Christianity and the resurrection chalk up the resurrection of Jesus of being just like these myths. That Christians and followers of Jesus in the early times when the church started just started the resurrection as a myth to carry on this movement or to carry on because the apostles were sad because Jesus was gone. Well, today I understand why many skeptics believe this or have cynicism against the resurrection because this is literally impossible. A dead man coming alive is impossible, but not with our God. And today I want to talk about that Jesus' resurrected body, though it's been told through the narrative of our faith, actually has evidence and arguments that can authenticate it being real. And I understand that is a hard mountain to climb. So today, I want to kind of give a different kind of sermon or message that might feel like a lecture. But just lean in. It's going to be worth your time. And I want to give you some arguments today, some facts today from scholars and academics that actually back up and authenticate the resurrection of Jesus. And today's big idea is this. The resurrection of Jesus is an event that can be authenticated and believed to be true. And this matters if it's true because it has enormous implications for all of our lives because it then solidifies and affirms everything Jesus taught and said and affirms who he said he was. If Jesus came back from the dead, that means what he said is true. And for the believers of the resurrection that already know this, believe this, it's affirmed in your heart, I share this and encourage you to listen and lean in because you need to know these things. Because there might be a time where you need to share these things, these facts, with someone that is weary or just skeptical too. And you need to share and say, hey, there's actually some real things that you need to hear that can help you believe the resurrection is true. And for those who don't believe, I present this information knowing that this is a difficult hill to climb. This is crazy to say that a dead man came back from life. It's one of the wildest things about our faith, if not the wildest. And so I understand if you have some cynicism today. And cynicism and being skeptical is not uncommon in the Bible. There's actually one guy that followed Jesus, his name is Thomas, who refused to believe that Jesus came back from dead unless he was able to see the nail piercings in Jesus' hands and was able to put his fingers in Jesus' side to feel the wounds. And Jesus finally gave Thomas that opportunity, and Jesus said to him, to Thomas, in John chapter 20, he says, put your finger here. Look at my hands. Look at them. And reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be faithless, but believe. And so today, I hope that you can do the same thing. This facts-based argument is your ability and your chance to do the same thing that Jesus offered to Thomas. And Jesus is not scared or offended by your skepticism or your cynicism or your reluctance to believe the resurrection. And today, I want to present what I call, or actually what one expert calls the minimal facts-based case. And what that means is that there is a lot of evidence and a lot of arguments to claim that the resurrection is a thing that can be trusted and trustworthy. And you could spend days, like the most recent book that this expert wrote is, he's finishing a book and it's 2,000 pages long and it's all new information just based on the resurrection. And he has dozens of books. And so we don't have time to go through all the claims and all the arguments. We only have time to talk about four things. And this expert, Dr. Gary Habermas, says this is the minimal facts-based argument to kind of give you the Cliff Notes version of the empirical case for the resurrection. And there's four E's that this expert, Dr. Gary Habermas, says, all right? And the four E's are this: execution, early accounts, empty tomb, and eyewitnesses. Those are the four facts, and we're going to go through all four of them today. And I've documented my sources. So if you want to follow up and make sure I didn't plagiarize and that what I'm saying can be backed up, there is a website for you to go. It's on the back of your bulletin, thelocalchurchco.org/resurrection, and you can find all the resources there to make sure that I'm not making this stuff up, okay? So go there to find that, and you'll find my manuscript from today's talk as well. Before we go through that, I have a note here that we need to pray. And I just want to pray before we get into this. Just a simple prayer to open our eyes and hearts to this. God, what I'm about to share is real. And a lot of people have studied this. And so I just pray that all of us receive this in the way we need to receive it. And that we come with an open heart and ears to hear and also lives to apply this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first E is execution. Execution. For a body to be brought back to life, you need a dead body. You need a dead body. And some reason that the appearances of Jesus after the crucifixion was because Jesus actually survived the crucifixion. But in a historical sense, in scholars, there's no dispute that Jesus died on the cross, that he died by crucifixion. There is historical proof that he did that. And it's widely accepted that he had to die. First, it's reasoned and agreed that it's impossible for anyone to survive a crucifixion. Why? The Romans who devised this, that created the crucifixion, specifically created it so that you would die, that it would be impossible for you to survive. And just to breathe, a victim would have to push themselves up by their feet while pulling themselves up by bending their arms. Your feet were nailed, okay, on one part, and then your hands were nailed to the cross as well. And so you would have to push yourself up just to breathe. And to speed up this process, Roman soldiers would break the legs of their victims so they would suffocate. And to make sure that their victims and the people that were being crucified would die, they would actually take a spear and push it through the side of the victim and pierce the heart and lungs to make sure that they died. Remember, Thomas wanted to put his fingers in the side of Jesus? That's where the spear was from. And so it's certain that if you were sentenced to crucifixion, you were going to be dead. You were going to die. You were not going to survive that. But more than that, we have five sources outside of the Bible confirming that Jesus was crucified and died. There's Josephus, who's a Jewish historian, Tacitus, a Roman historian, Marabar Serapion, Lucian, and Talmud. And the Talmud is actually a rabbinic book of how to be a rabbi. It's a Jewish law. It's very strict. And they even mention Jesus in this book and mentioned that he was crucified. And they mentioned Jesus in other ways that were not very fond of Jesus. But they did mention and attribute that Jesus died by crucifixion. We can say that Jesus' death is authenticated by scholars across the board. And one theologian says this: if you were to doubt this is historical fact in an academic realm, okay, you would be laughed out of the room. So scholars believe this, okay, across the board. And here's what even an atheist New Testament scholar from Vanderbilt University, a lot of smart people there, Gerd Ludemann says about this. He says, Jesus' death as a consequence of crucifixion is indisputable. An atheist says this. We can be certain that Jesus did not survive the crucifixion, eliminating the belief that he somehow survived it. Before we move on to the next E, it should be stated that Jesus was not murdered. When we say the word execution, you probably think that Jesus was murdered or he was this innocent man. Of course he was innocent. But what you need to know, apart from this, this is Resurrection Sunday, but before Resurrection Sunday, we had Good Friday. Jesus willingly died for sinners and the sin of the world. He willingly surrendered himself for us. And there's a big theological word that we use called substitutionary atonement. In other words, what that means is that Jesus died the death that you and I deserved. on the cross. And so that was an execution, but it was an execution because Jesus willingly surrendered himself and sacrificed himself so we would not have to die. As we continue on, the second E is early accounts. Scholars also widely accept that the Apostle Paul as historical figure. We just read a writing and a document that Paul wrote, the same Paul that scholars believe is real. They agree on 6 to 7 books in the Bible that are authored by him. And one in particular, 1 Corinthians, what we just read, is home to an early account of the doctrine and account of the resurrection. Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians 15, which is essentially a letter he wrote to the Corinthian church that he helped start, says this about the resurrection. It said, "For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, also known as Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep." That means have died. "Then he appeared to James." That's the brother of Jesus. "Then all to the apostles. Last of all, as to one born at the wrong time, he also appeared to me." What makes this passage significant is Paul is reminding the church that what he passed on to them, that which is Christ has died and resurrected from the grave, God raised him up from the grave, is a message that he received before he gave it to him at one time. Does that make sense? Before he said it to them twice, he received it. And so what he's passing on to them is what is known as the earliest creed, okay? And what you need to know here is the scripture is, it starts, it says, "For I passed on to you as most important what I also received." Can we put that back up, that first part? There's a colon there. And after the colon is this creed. And scholars say where the colon starts and the statements there before is the earliest doctrine and creed or statement of beliefs that the early Christians formed based on what they witnessed and believed about Jesus. And what he's passing on is what he received. And when did he receive it? Well, we know Paul, also known as Saul. There's a lot of confusion. A lot of these guys have double names. Okay. He was a persecutor of Christians. And when he was most known as Saul, he did not like Christians because he was a Jew. He was the best of the best Jews, all right? He kept all the rules. He thought he was the stuff. And so Christians were annoying to him. He thought that they were a threat to the original Jewish faith, and so he persecuted and even murdered them, but he was converted. And so some believe that when Paul was converted, he met up with some apostles right after he was converted, and that was when he first received that creed, that all those statements after the colon. But some scholars say, well, no, it didn't happen between that. It happened actually 3 to 6 years after the death of Jesus, when he went to Jerusalem and met with Cephas and James, where he spent 15 days there. And a lot of people think that's where he received all the statements after the colon, where he affirms the resurrection of Jesus. So we have historical evidence that as early as 1 year after Jesus' death, up to 6, between 1 and 6 years after the death of Jesus, the early Christians were already professing and proclaiming and making it known that Jesus died and was resurrected. Now, why is that significant? Why does that matter? Myths and folklore, right, typically need more time to develop, to become mythical. They need generations. They need decades for it to become a myth, for it to be folklore. And it's alleged that there wasn't enough time for this to become a myth. There wasn't enough time for this to become a legend, for the apostles and the early Christians to make something up about Jesus that wasn't true. And for historians, even more, listen to this, to have something verified between 1 and 6 years of that historical moment happening is powerful. Why? It's powerful because when you look at other things, other historical accounts, for example, Alexander the Great, did you know that what we know about him in terms of his biography was written 400 years after his death? Now compare that to something that happened 1 to 6. That is powerful. To be able to trace this account so close to the time of Jesus' death would be unheard of historically speaking. And for the followers of Jesus to create a legend, there's not enough time for them to do that. And so the early accounts give us confidence that this really happened, that this is more than a myth. The next is probably my favorite fact, and it's probably, to me, the most compelling. It's the empty tomb. Scripture tells us that after Jesus died, he was buried in Jerusalem, all right? And Jesus' followers got permission to take him down from the cross and bury him in a tomb owned by Joseph of Arimathea. And the tomb was sealed by a heavy stone so that there would be no grave robbers and no one could take the body, okay? And as you know, 3 days later, the body is nowhere to be found. It's gone. There's an empty tomb. We celebrate that, but at the moment, his followers were in shock. And the people that actually told the apostles, the disciples, that the tomb was empty were two women named Mary and Mary. Now, this detail in the story is what experts call embarrassing criteria. Embarrassing criteria. Listen to this. If there are facts within a story or a myth or a narrative that are embarrassing or appear to look unfavorable to the one spreading the account, it's likely that the account is trustworthy. Does that make sense? So if there's things that is embarrassing about the people spreading the story, the more likely that you can trust the account of it. In Jewish culture, women were considered second class. Their testimony was considered unreliable. So if you were trying to make a myth or trying to create a narrative that Jesus arose from the grave, you wouldn't have women be the crux of the story. You would have men. If you wanted this thing to look credible at first hearing, you would have men be the people who were the eyewitnesses of the empty tomb, not women. So the embarrassing criteria here gives us a belief that this can be trustworthy. We also can know that the tomb was empty based on another argument that an expert calls the Jerusalem factor, right? He was crucified and buried in Jerusalem, and this argument was developed by a gentleman named William Lane Craig. He argued that it would be very unlikely for the movement to take off in the city the body was buried if the tomb wasn't empty. Think about it. If the followers of Jesus were going around saying that Jesus is alive, that the tomb is empty, people would say, opponents would say, yeah, right, let's go to the tomb. They would be able to disprove it very quickly. If he was buried in Jerusalem and they're claiming that he's not there in Jerusalem, they could easily disprove the followers by going to the tomb. But the tomb was empty. But here's my favorite part of making the case that the tomb was empty. Opponents of the disciples claim that their claim that Jesus had been raised from the dead was just a mere fact that the disciples stole his body. Now, what does that imply? If the opponents then and now are just saying, well, the disciples stole the body, that implies the tomb is empty. As we continue, and if the tomb is empty, this is compelling. And for those who would say the disciples had stolen the body for their own gain to create this movement, think about it. Then why would they suffer persecution and even death based on a lie? Martyrs make horrible liars. The next E is eyewitness accounts. When someone is looking for credible testimony to affirm something, a detective or someone fact-checking the thing that needs to be fact-checked, you typically want at least two sources to confirm what happened. For the resurrection of Jesus, we have 9. Listen to this. We have the creed, the thing that we said in 1 Corinthians 15. Also, it mentions that Jesus appeared to 500 people. 500 people, all right? We also have Paul's testimony. historians and scholars say this was a real dude, a real person. So we have his testimony and the books that he wrote. The book of Acts, that at earliest, in minimum, scholars say this is the best earliest account of the church, the early church. We also have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that was written within 40 to 60 years after Jesus' death. Polycarp, who was ordained by John as a bishop in the church, he writes a letter to the Philippian church and mentions the resurrection five times. That's impactful because he's learned that from somewhere, and it's just not hearsay. And lastly, Clement, who was ordained by Peter, he also writes a letter to the church in Corinth confirming the apostles' teaching about the resurrection. The compelling nature of these historical sources is the consistency and message of the doctrine of the resurrection. Often, if you have eyewitness testimony, for the most part, they line up. Sometimes you have different variations of what happened. But the consistency here of all of these different nine sources is on the line. There's no deviation of the story. There's no deviation of the doctrine or twisting of what they believe. It is consistent. Let me dive deeper on two of these accounts. First, let's look at Paul's testimony. We've talked about him a lot. It's confirmed that Paul, remember his name was also Saul, was a persecutor and murderer of Christians. When he converted, the early disciples, you read this in the scriptures, were frightened to meet with Paul because they were like, can we actually take this guy for real? He was trying to kill us before, and now he wants to be with us. This is confusing. They were frightened of him. Could they trust him? They could, because something happened to Paul that drastically changed him from being a murderer to a missionary. And what changed him was the resurrection. It was seeing Jesus alive. He was personally experiencing Jesus face to face. The resurrection is what changed Paul. How do you explain that but the resurrection? Remember James in the 1 Corinthians passage, the brother of Jesus? I love this. The brother of Jesus grew up with Jesus, right? And the Gospels tell us that Jesus' family thought he was crazy. When he would do things, they thought he was demon-possessed or mentally ill, and that included James. But now James is a believer. Why? Because of the resurrection. So you have Paul and James, two people that lived radically different, that were radically changed, and now live for Christ because of the eyewitness account of the resurrection. But as for believers, this is not difficult to conclude. We believe this. We believe in the resurrection. Our lives have changed because of it. This is easy for us to believe, easy for us to adopt. But what about the skeptic here today? The Thomases of the crowd. Listen to what Gerd Ludemann, we heard him earlier, this is what he has to say about all of this. Remember, he's an atheist and a scholar on these matters. He says, it may be taken as historically certain that Peter and the disciples had experiences after Jesus' death in which Jesus appeared to them as the risen Christ. That is an amazing statement. And yet, he is still an atheist. How does Gerd Ludemann explain this? How does he get around the fact that, yeah, okay, the disciples saw Jesus? Well, Gerd's argument is that they were hallucinating. They had visions of Jesus. They wanted to see Jesus so bad. They missed their friends so much that they just drove themselves to envisioning Jesus and hallucinating Jesus' body and life with them after his death. Some experts wanted to investigate this loophole that Ludemann gave, and so they went to psychologists that work with hallucinations and visions and dreams, and they asked, is this possible? Is this possible for this amount of people to have the same hallucination, the same vision? And the experts in psychology said, it is impossible. It's like if you were to have a dream and you woke up, and your spouse woke up at the same time, and you guys having the exact same dream at the same time, at the same night. That's impossible. Now, Imagine 500 people having the same hallucination and vision. The experts say that is more, it's more plausible that the resurrection of Jesus happened than 500 people having the exact same detailed vision of the resurrection. And even so, how do you explain the empty tomb? So we have four E's to authenticate the resurrection of Jesus. And I'll land the plane here. We have the execution. Jesus died by crucifixion. Not only did he die, but he surrendered his life for us so that we might have life in him. The early accounts, the Christians were professing this within 1 to 6 years of the resurrection. We believe this to be true. The empty tomb, the women seeing that, the embarrassing criteria, and the fact that it could not start, the resurrection could not start if the movement happened in the same town where his body was buried. They would just go back to the tomb. And lastly, eyewitnesses. You have Paul and James and the 500 that saw Jesus. They did not have a vision. They experienced Jesus coming back to life. What's the point of all this? Why did I kind of just give you a lecture for the last 25 minutes? What's the significance of this? So what? Very simply, everything changes in our life because this is true. Every single aspect of our life changes because this is true. More than that, every single word that Jesus said that we have documented in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the other times he appears in the New Testament, we can believe it's true and we can trust it because he came back from the dead. More than that, followers of Jesus, we don't have a leg to stand on. There's no reason to be a Christian or a follower of Christ if the resurrection didn't happen. Bottom line. And if we were to continue to read that passage in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul, who scholars say is a real guy and really wrote this, even says it himself. He says in 1 Corinthians 5:17, he says, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins." And this faith has kept moving on and on and on. Millions of people throughout history have chosen to follow Jesus because of this narrative. They've picked up, they've put down their former life and picked up a new one because of this testimony. But more than that, the people in this room, if you're a follower of Jesus, the resurrection story is true because it's happened in you. It's happened to me. When I was 14 years old, my life radically changed. The resurrection is not a religious myth, but a real moment in history. Let me say that again. The resurrection is not a religious myth, but a real moment in history that was purposed to transform people today. Every person here today, because of this, we can affirm that this happened. You, follower of Jesus, and even the skeptic, the resurrection is relevant and accessible to you today. Jesus said these words, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? Do you believe? If today is the first time you've made a step towards believing, amen. Welcome. Belief is what we've been praying for people to do. We've finished this series called Belief. That's the whole purpose of this church, is to help you follow Jesus and believe that he said who he said he was. However, we want you to not only believe, but be transformed by this news. And if you believe this, there's some amazing consequences to this that impact us today, tomorrow, and forevermore. And if this today, you believe this, this is what happens to you right now. Forgiveness of sins. You believe that Jesus rose from the grave, you're forgiven of your sins. You not only have that, but you have a transformed soul and spirit, Scripture says. You even have a hope that even in the darkest of days, you can keep going and you can be sustained because the resurrection of Jesus has conquered death, he can conquer your hard moment. More than that, understanding that your works can never earn salvation. It's your belief. Again, no longer fearing death because you have eternal life. You don't fear death here because you know that once you die, you're with eternity with Jesus. And knowing this, you have God's Spirit with you now. If you believe in the resurrection, you have a friend, you have the Holy Spirit, you have a God, you have God's presence with you at all times. And here's this, because of the resurrection and you believe it, you are sure that no matter what, Romans 8, you can never be separated from God's love. The resurrection brings so much relevant hope to us today for our life. And listen to this, but for all of us, I needed this. Times are crazy. It's a beautiful day right now, but the world is chaotic. We need the hope of Jesus to sustain us, that even if it's chaotic today and more chaotic tomorrow, we have something to sustain us, and we have a hope to persevere. Jesus rose from the grave for these moments, for these days. The resurrection of Jesus can be authenticated, but it also can be believed for us today. This real moment in history has lasting promise for all of us. If today, if this is the first time you've believed this, or you're taking a step towards believing, and you're ready to say, hey, I'm gonna consecrate this moment. That means make it real, you know, sign on the line. So this is the moment that Jesus became real. I want to provide that opportunity. So if you would, we don't do this every week, but today I want to do it. Just hang in for two more minutes, but every eye head bowed and every eye closed. And I just want to provide a confidential moment, a private moment for you to process this, for you to respond. And if Brandon, if you want to come back up and just play some music to kind of cover the silence here. If today you believe and want to receive the resurrection of Jesus, that you believe that, hey, today, that's a true thing that happened. But more than it being true, I'm ready to receive it. Apply all these things I just read about, that Justin just said, forgiveness of sins, having a hope in the darkest of days, having God's presence with me and an assurance that God will never leave me, that he will always love me. If you're ready to say that today and you feel something in your heart, would you, no one's looking around, would you just raise your hand? Say, today's the day I've made that decision. I see that hand. I see that hand. Praise God. I see that hand. If you made that decision to know and follow Jesus, we want to know about that. So on your Connect card that we asked everybody to fill out, just on the back of that, just check, hey, I've decided to follow Jesus. I believe the resurrection is true. It's got forever implications on my life. And we'll follow up with you because we believe that following Jesus is not meant to be done alone. You need a buddy. We will find a buddy for you, and maybe me or maybe somebody else. You need to find someone to help you know what it means to follow Jesus. I just want to pray for us right now, and some of you may just still be processing this and need to follow up later. And if that's you, just let us know. You know how to get in touch with us. We have a website. We want to do that. But God, I just thank you for that you raised your son Jesus from the dead. On this day where we celebrate Easter, and we've kind of broken it down in four E's, but more than that, this is a real thing that happened that we don't want to take for granted, that was just happened thousands of years ago. We want to believe and understand and walk in the truth that it's happened in us, that we live as people changed. God, the resurrection is real and it's relevant and it's accessible today. I pray that our church would be known as a church that has something different, that we put our lives on the line and we live with no fear because the resurrection of Jesus is real. We pray this in your name, amen. Hey, let's stand together and worship King Jesus, who's alive today and forevermore. Let's worship.